Hey, through the word, welcome to Psalm 132. There's nothing as heart-wrenching as hearing a young child plead with their parent, "But you promised." The helplessness, the dependence. They have no power to get what they want. They are completely dependent on an adult remembering their promise. When I was a kid, it was something as simple as an ice cream or a trip to McDonald's. Don't judge my 1970s era mom. But in Psalm 132, the stakes are higher, much higher. Israel had been carried away in exile to Babylon, and God had promised that if they worshiped idols, they would be taken captive, and he kept that promise. But he also promised that if they returned back to the temple and repented, he'd hear them, forgive them, restore them. When did he promise that? Well, in 2 Samuel 7, when Solomon dedicates the temple, God promised, "If my people, who are called by my name, humble themselves in this place and pray to me." Psalm 132 is a panoramic psalm that looks back on that promise, remembering their past to plead for their future. Verse 1 starts, "Lord, remember David and all his self-denial." Imagine the desperation of someone who asks God to remember. God always remembers, but sometimes it doesn't seem like it. "God, you said, you promised, if we came back and humbled ourselves in this place, you would hear us." He continues in verse 2. "David swore an oath to the Lord. He made a vow to the Mighty One of Jacob." Here comes the promise David made first to God. Verse 3. "I will not enter my house or go to my bed. I will allow no sleep to my eyes, nor slumber to my eyelids, till I find a place for the Lord, a dwelling for the Mighty One of Jacob." We heard it in Ephrathah. We came upon it in the fields of Jar. David had promised God that he wouldn't rest until he built a resting place for the Ark of the Covenant, the place where God met with his people. In those days, the Ark of the Covenant was mobile. A priest would volunteer to keep it in his fields in a tent. But once David conquered the surrounding nations, eliminating all threats with the help of that ark, he built himself a secure palace. Thinking one night about God's ark out in a field, David thought, "That's just not good enough for God." So he told God, "Lord, I want to build a temple for you." We'll come back to what happened next. But in verse 6, it says, "We heard it in Ephrathah." And that's another word for Bethlehem, where David was born. They heard of it, and they were proud of him. That's our king. He's going to build a temple for God. "We came upon it in the fields of Jar." There it rested in that field, in a tent. They came upon it there, and eventually, they moved it into the temple. But now in the present, the opportunity for them to humble themselves at that place in Jerusalem and make it right had arrived. In verse 7, "Let us go to his dwelling place. Let us worship at his footstool, saying, Arise, Lord, and come to your resting place, you in the ark of your might. May your priests be clothed with your righteousness. May your faithful people sing for joy. For the sake of your servant David, do not reject your anointed one." They wanted to restore everything back to the way it was. They wanted God's presence to return to his temple again. He promised if we came to this place, he'd listen. Do not reject your anointed one. The anointed one is a reference to the Messiah. When David told God he wanted to build him a house, God said, "David, I don't really need a house. I mean, the heavens can't contain me, but I'm blessed by your desire to do this for me. So let me build your house instead, David. For from your house will come the Messiah, the anointed one." Every king after David would be anointed with oil as a symbol of the Holy Spirit being upon him. And this is what happened to Jesus when the dove alighted on him at his baptism, showing that he was the anointed one. The verse says, "For the sake of your servant David, do not reject your anointed one." The psalmist is asking this for the king who's returned with them from Babylon, back to Jerusalem, back to the temple. He's a descendant of David, but this verse might have a deeper meaning. You see, God would, ironically, reject his anointed one, the Messiah. It's exactly what he'd have to do to restore us to God. God wasn't looking back to the time before the Babylonian captivity. No, God was looking back to restore things to where they were before the fall in the garden and to restore what had been lost there. And in order to do that, God had to reject Jesus and punish him for our sins. But without knowing that, the psalmist still holds to God's promise in verse 11. The Lord swore an oath to David, a sure oath he will not revoke. One of your own descendants I will place on your throne. If your sons keep my covenant and the statutes I teach them, then their sons will sit on your throne forever and ever. If your sons keep my covenant, but of course, they didn't. They couldn't. And this is where the panoramic lens swings from the promise of the past to the view of the future. Forever and ever. You see, no earthly king would be able to keep the statutes or laws as God required. No, the only king that could do that was the one who is eternal, the one who could come from heaven, the Messiah, and be fully able to please God. Verse 13 talks about the blessings of having that king on the throne. For the Lord has chosen Zion. He has desired it for his dwelling, saying, this is my resting place forever and ever. Here I will sit enthroned, for I have desired it. In case you think this is hyperbole, remember that when the kingdom of heaven comes down to earth in Revelation, God establishes a new Jerusalem in this very spot. And who do you think is seated on that throne forever and ever? I will bless her with abundant provisions. Her poor I will satisfy with food. I will clothe her priests with salvation, and her faithful people will ever sing for joy. Here I will make a horn grow for David and set a lamp for my anointed one. This was the hope that kept them going, that kept them trying. This is why they didn't give up. This is why they didn't quit God. They remembered God's promises, and they knew that God would remember them too. Here I will make a horn grow for David. What's with the horn? A ram or goat's strength was its horns. The larger the horn, the more damage they could do because the higher up on the pecking order they were. It's like having big punching muscles if you're a goat. Here I will make a horn grow for David and set up a lamp for my anointed one. The lamp, by the way, is a spotlight. That's a way of shining light on the anointed one. All eyes would be on the anointed one to worship him. As verse 18 caps it off, I will clothe his enemies with shame, but his head will be adorned with a radiant crown. A crown that shines is a radiant crown, one that can't be ignored, something that everyone will see when every knee and every tongue confesses to the glory of God, that Jesus Christ is Lord.
Join us next time as we continue the journey, one chapter at a time. And remember, faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the Word.